Our first reading this morning comes from the book of John, 17th chapter, starting with the 20th verse. I ask not only on behalf of these, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one, as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, which you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and those know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them.
People of God, let us pray together. Gracious God, we ask that you would open our ears, dig them out, and help us to hear anew your words spoken, that we might not only hear, but believe, and not only believe, but act. In your Son's name, amen. Our second scripture comes from the book of Acts. I'm going to grab this to make sure I tell you the right thing. Acts 16, beginning at verse 16. One day, as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and who brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune-telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God, who proclaimed to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days. But Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews, and they are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they had given them a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was an earthquake, so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer woke up and saw the prison doors wide open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, since he supposed that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted in a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." The jailer called for lights, and rushing in, he fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them outside and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. At the same hour of the night, he took them and washed their wounds. Then he and his entire family were baptized without delay. He brought them up into the house and set food before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Sometimes preaching looks a bit like a tapestry. When you step back, you are hopeful that you are going to see a clear pattern emerge, a theme that makes sense throughout all of it. And there are some weeks that it is easier to craft that thematic sermon than others. There are other weeks that feel zoomed in, where you can see all sorts of individual threads, different pieces and themes, but it's hard to focus on just one. It's hard to figure out one coherent theme without losing a bunch of the other pieces of the stories. This, by the way, was one of those kinds of weeks. So what I have for you is less a coherent sermon that is one theme and more some wonderings and some themes that I see and some questions that I have. And maybe together we will find a little bit larger picture. In the gospel lesson this morning that Dave read, we joined Jesus and his disciples at the Last Supper, that dinner in the upper room. They are still gathered around the table. Dinner is over. They've not left to go to the garden yet. But Jesus isn't talking to the disciples anymore. He's not preaching or teaching. He is praying for them. So often this text gets read as a command as to what we're supposed to do, that we are supposed to be one, that we should be united. It has been used to squash differences in opinion or to hide differences underneath this veneer of unity that we are one in Christ. But Jesus isn't talking to the disciples. Jesus is talking with his Father. He's in the room with the disciples, and he is praying for them. How does it feel when someone prays for you, with you listening to them? Is it hopeful? Does it feel good? Does it give you a sense of God's presence and hope? Does it feel awkward? Do you find yourself thankful, but maybe a little bit embarrassed that somebody's taking that kind of time and energy to pray for you? But Jesus doesn't just pray for his followers, the 12 disciples that are gathered there. He's praying for all who will believe in his teaching, which means that as Jesus sat there that night with the 12, he was praying for you. No, he wasn't naming you by name, but he was praying for us. So how does that feel? To sit with the reality that on the night that he was betrayed, Jesus prayed for you. And what was his prayer? That we would be united with those who have come before us, with those who will come after us, and with God. Jesus prays that we will be united to him, that the same love that God has for Jesus, the Son, would be in us as well. That the same love God has for the Son, God would have for us, but not only that, that that kind of love would reside and live in us. I wonder, then, when Jesus prayed that prayer, did he have an image of what it would look like for us to love the way God loves? Our other text this morning is full of themes and questions, and it is a wonderful story. So I want to walk through some of those themes as well. Paul and Silas are in the city of Philippi, by the way. Philippi was the very first Greek city to hear the gospel of Jesus. Philippi is a special kind of city. It is a Roman colony. Not every city in Rome was a Roman colony. Those who were in Roman colonies were granted special status. They were citizens of Rome. They were better than the other towns and communities around them. They were important cities. Think capital cities of a region. They have extra privileges. And so they think of themselves as being particularly important in the community. It also means that they are wealthy and they are dedicated to their traditions and their gods and their specialness. They're really aware of how important they are in Philippi for Rome. In the city, Paul and Silas draw the attention of an evil spirit. A young girl who is a slave is possessed, and for days she follows them around saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God." Except in Philippi, the Greeks would have known Zeus as the Most High God. So do you now understand why Paul would have been so annoyed at this statement? What she's saying is true. They are servants of the Most High God, except that whoever is listening is not hearing and understanding God. They are hearing and understanding another God. And so in his annoyance, Paul says, "Come out of her." He sets her free, but she's still a slave. She's still in bondage. And we learn nothing more about this girl. That bothers me. I really want to know what her story is. What did her owners do with her when they saw that their chance of making money has gone from her? Did they give her some other job? Did they set her free? Did they just toss her out? Did she find a home in the fledgling church of Philippi? Did she become a believer having been set free from this demon? We have no idea what happened to her. I wonder if the church welcomed her in her new freedom, even as she was still a slave. I wonder if she learned what it was like to be made one in love with Christ. Our story continues, even though she is out of the story. We're just left to wonder about this girl. The owners, we know, are deprived of making money, and so they take Paul and Silas, snatch them, and drag them before the magistrates. And what do they say? "These men are disturbing the traditions of our city. They are teaching things that are unlawful." Funny, they don't mention that they've set a girl free from an evil spirit, and now they're not making any money. That's not the accusation that they make against Paul and Silas. Instead, they are Jews who are advocating customs that are unlawful. No specific allegations, no particular charges are brought, and there's no basis for the accusation in the story we've heard. Without trial, they are publicly beaten with rods, which, by the way, would have been about this big around. They are publicly beaten. And then they are tossed into prison. And understand that prison then was not the place that you went after your trial for some sort of rehab or punishment. Prison was where you went and sat and waited till they decided what to do with you, whether you would be put to death or set free. For freeing the girl from a demon, Paul and Silas have been put in chains. They have been imprisoned for setting someone free. But it seems that chains do not bind them spiritually or physically. As they are singing and praying and drawing attention to who God is, giving praise to God while they're stuck in the stocks with wounds that have gone untended, and all of the prisoners are just listening to this. Then God acts. Like the jailer, we would assume that if the doors are open, the prisoners would escape, right? When the earthquake comes, why didn't they leave? When the earthquake came, why did they stay? Was the drama of everything that happened something that made them so afraid they thought we better not go anywhere because who knows what's going to happen on the outside? Did they stay because of something that Paul and Silas had said? We don't know why they stayed, but what we know is that in the end, the jailer is saved in part from himself, for he is ready to kill himself for dishonor that he has brought on himself for what, an earthquake? But he's ready to die because he's afraid of what will happen when the magistrates find out about the jailbreak. We don't learn anything else about the prisoners either, though, do we? We don't know why they stayed. We don't know if they were set free. We don't know if the jailer quick locked them back up. We have no idea what happened to these prisoners. Did they find freedom in Christ? Did they find their way to that fledgling house church in Philippi? What we know is that the jailer finds freedom. Paul cries out to him, "Do not harm yourself. The prisoners are here. Don't be afraid." His response is the question, "What must I do to be saved?" I wonder what kind of salvation he was looking for. Was he just trying to get out of getting into trouble for a jailbreak? Or did he understand that there was something greater, something more? Does he already understand that this God that Paul and Silas are singing and praying to is more powerful than anything else he's ever experienced? I wonder. The entire family is rejoicing. His entire family comes to believe and is baptized. And I wonder what that meant then for them in terms of freedom. God is at work in all of these pieces of this story. The slave girl and her owners, the jailer and his family, the prisoners and Paul and Silas. I wonder if that is the kind of union that Jesus prays for, that God would be at work in and through our stories. I wonder if that's a part of what Jesus asked for, that those who follow him, that those who follow and believe might be able to see where God is at work in the world. In the stories of individual lives and in the ways that God is involved in each of our individual lives, are we able, as we walk through our days, to see where God is at work in us and around us? If we take a step or two back from the individual stories, if we draw back from the individuals and look at the bigger picture, do we see God at work? Can we see where God has connected different lives, uniting them in Christ? Can we see where we are connected to the disciples, to Paul and Silas and the slave girl and the jailer, that you and I are gathered with them in Christ? I wonder if this table, this place of gathering, is one of the ways that we are united in Christ, in this space with the faithful of every time and every place. We are united with Christ in that Last Supper, that meal at which he prayed for us at the end. We are connected and united to Paul and Silas on their missionary journey because, like them, we are sent to be missionaries, to be witnesses. We are united to the jailer and his fearful question, "What must I do to be saved?" We are united to the slave girl, for like her, we are no longer bound by forces that are beyond our control. We are free in Christ. There is freedom for us all, united in Christ Jesus. Jesus prays for us that we would all be one As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me, so that the love with which you have loved them may be in them and I in them. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you invite us to be one, and we confess that we do not always understand what that means or how it is that we can do that. But we also know that you are God. And so we ask that you would set us free from the things that bind us and unite us around your table in love and send us from this place that we might see where you are at work, that we might act with you in this world. Amen.